Will you be a part of making history or seeing history repeat itself? A people that trust God to do the unbelievable. That's our desire. That's why we begin to go and continue to go through the book of Nehemiah together. Last week, we looked at the big ask, right? The opportunity where Nehemiah had an opportunity to speak to the king. We saw how Nehemiah exercised wisdom and discretion. And then at the same time, he waited on God to present the right time, right? He knew the plan, but he recognized you can do the right thing at the wrong time, and sometimes it's the wrong thing. And so he knew the plan, he knew the power of God, and he just waited for the timing of God. And we saw some great model in Nehemiah as he held in proper tension God's sovereignty to accomplish a task with his responsibility in doing all the footwork to see what's going to be needed, how do we accomplish this goal. And so we saw a great example of a leader who holds tightly to God's power, his sovereignty, as well as his responsibility to go in and assess the land and do everything that was necessary to consider what was going to be involved in rebuilding this city that God had called him to. We left off looking at Nehemiah chapter 2, and so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there with me as you do. I just want to remind you again, we have our meeting after, semi-annual meeting after our service today. That's open to everybody here. It's a great opportunity to kind of look at what God has been doing and also take a pause and consider the direction we believe God is bringing us these next number of months and years ahead. And so you won't want to miss that time. You can grab a bagel and coffee afterwards, and we'll let you, Pastor Tom, are they allowed to do that? They could bring it in here, right? Yeah, they could bring, you can bring it in here. If anybody says anything, you tell them Pastor Vinny said it's okay. All right, so you get your bagel and coffee, you bring it on in here, and we'll celebrate what the Lord has been doing. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, then I said to them, right? So now he is standing before the people of Israel. He's assessed the land. He's gone to the king. He's traveled over. He's assessed the land three nights in a row. He knows what's going on. And he says in verse 17, and I said to them, the people, you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision or disgrace. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Before the chapter closes, we're introduced to what is going to become an attempt by the enemy to stop the word or the work of God. That's really what we're going to start. As we continue to move forward, what we're going to see here is a strategy, right? I want to highlight for you a strategy that we see that takes place by the enemy to hinder the work of God in his life. And it'd be amazing to see the many ways he does the same thing in our lives as well. The enemy is always looking to stop the work of God in your life. Did you know that? He's got a plan, but he's not that creative sometimes. He has been doing the same thing for centuries. And what I want to highlight to you this morning is this strategy that we see taking place in this attack or this assault, trying to hinder the work of God. Let's take a look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of this, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Could you imagine the momentum of what's going on here? Nehemiah lays it out there. Man, you see the mess we're in. You see Jerusalem. You see what's going on. God's hand is upon us. God's raised us up. And they respond, we will rise up and build. And we see these onlookers look and say, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then Nehemiah replied and said, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build. but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. The timing of this is very significant. It's very, very revealing. Immediately following the decision to pursue the purposes of God, the enemy tries to stop the forward progress. Nehemiah and the people of God, they just experienced a tremendous win. I mean, think about it. We looked last week and saw that this vision that God had placed into the heart of Nehemiah, it had baked there for about 5-6 months before he had opportunity to bring it to the king. And then after he gets permission, it takes many months to get to the location where he can begin to start the process. He waits a couple more days before anybody has any idea why they're even there. He finally reveals to them, here's what we're going to do. God's hand is on us. We're going to do a great work for God. And the people catch on and they rise up and they say, we will arise and build. It was an incredible win for the people of God. There was excitement. There was emotion. There was buy-in. There were decisions that were made to follow the plan of God. And immediately the enemy comes in to question, to confuse, to discourage, to undermine. Have you noticed that in your own life? Perhaps there was a time, maybe it was after one of those retreats, where you went away on a retreat and you connected with God and you were able to kind of pull away from the stuff of life and it was just you and the Lord. And you're like, man, you just gave it all. You came to the point where you said, you know what, man, I'm crossing the line. I'm serving God. I'm going to lay it all out there. And you meant it with all your heart. You sensed the presence of God. You were excited about what God was doing. And then you got home. And maybe your parents discouraged you from continuing. Maybe your spouse reminded you of some areas that you tend to drop the ball. Honey, you've done this before. Maybe your friends begin to question and ridicule you, and your coworkers begin to falsely accuse you, and you come home and you're flying, and then you walk in the door and you hit a wall. You just experienced a tremendous win. Maybe it was a breakthrough in a significant relationship in your life. Maybe you and your spouse or some other significant person in your life, a parent or a child or whatever it may be, you came to a point where you're like, you know what? We defined the problem. We know what we need to do. We're going to move forward where we're not looking backwards anymore. We're going to continue. And that decision was made. And the first thing that happened is an attack was launched at you. Or maybe it was a time where you finally kind of came to the end of yourself. Maybe it was a struggle with some kind of a sin that you just had not been able to kind of get off. You gave it up and took it back and gave it up and took it back and gave it up and took it back. But this time you crossed the line. Something was different. You grabbed the hold of the grace of God and he said, you know what? No more. Come hell or high water. I'm going to go forward with Jesus. I'm not going to give up. And then right after that win, the attack comes in. Listen to me, the most vulnerable time in your Christian journey is always following your most recent win. You hear me? The most vulnerable time in your Christian journey is always following your most recent win. Have you found in your life that not everybody wants you to walk with God? Not everybody is feeling the goosebumps like you're feeling them. Not everybody's excited about you embracing the plan of God for your life because maybe they have a plan for their life. Right? Maybe there's that idea where they just might have had a different place. They don't want to hear about your Jesus. They don't want to hear about your desire to honor God by living a life of holiness because, well, it reminds them that they're not. And you see, people who once called me friend, they don't really think I'm a friend because now they just think I'm high and mightier than them. Regard, I don't have to say a thing. Have you experienced those? Those moments where, and well, that's kind of like what we see taking place here. They just experienced this tremendous win. There's buy-in. There's excitement. They're going to move forward. And Nehemiah says, and they jeered at us. And they despised us. Why? Not because they had a problem with Nehemiah. Listen, they didn't even know Nehemiah. They weren't opposing Nehemiah. They were opposing Nehemiah's work. They didn't know Nehemiah. He and those around him who said, let us rise up and build, they might have been on the receiving end of the attack, but listen, the attack wasn't ultimately directed towards them. It was directed towards the work of God that God had called them to, and ultimately was directed towards the one who put them in motion to get to work and build. It's a very significant thing for us to grasp. It's also a very revealing thing for us to grasp. When I recognize that in my pursuit of God, when I'm wanting to become more like Christ, when I'm saying no to the things that get in the way of my pursuit of Jesus, and when they launch accusations at me, when they try to get in the way, when I recognize that it's not really so much about me as much as it is about who I represent, it frees me. It helps me to rise above the situation, because here's the thing, to the degree that I understand that is the degree that I won't take it personal when people feel the need to tell me about their plan for my life. You see, when I understand that, then I won't become so defensive when things are coming against me. Because when I've learned, I don't know if you're like me, but I've learned when I become defensive, it brings the ugliness out in me. It brings the worst out of me. And then what ends up happening is then I get discouraged over the fact that I responded a certain way. And discouragement then causes us to kind of get knocked off course. And what ends up happening is really over time, our forward progress, the win that we just celebrated, we find ourselves right back to where we were. Because we think, well, everybody's against me. It's not about you. Let me encourage you not to take things so personal all the time. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about who you represent. As we desire to continue to grow more and more love with Jesus and make an impact in the world. Listen, we need to make sure that what's being hurled against us isn't because of our own religiosity and our own stupidity, right? Let's make sure that what they're really having a problem with is just your love for Jesus, because that's going to be enough to turn people away. It's in times like that that we need to remember those unpopular and difficult words from Jesus in John chapter 15. Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that good news? He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. What's the flip-flop of that? If we're wanting to be loved by the world, then we are of the world. That's not a good goal. Jesus is saying here, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on my account, on the account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. Now, let me just kind of put a qualifier in here. That doesn't mean that everything that, you know, we doesn't mean that we just got to kind of, like, you know, make an aggressive mark in the world around us with our belief system. Let's make sure that if the world is going to be offended, if they're being offended by our accurate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not your political views or your pet peeves or your other little things that seem to bring such divide and discord. Amen? Bigger than that, amen? Yeah, let's make sure that if we're going to be alienated from the world, it's not because of a pet peeve we have, but because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, hey, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. They never persecuted Jesus because of his humanity. I've often said that even more than seminary, the greatest preparation for ministry for me. I've had a lot of people that have fed into my life, and I thank God for. I thank God for the opportunity I've had to grow and to learn, and I thank God for all the different ways in which God has allowed me to grow. He's got a long work ahead of him, but I thank God for kind of where I'm at now. But if I were to kind of put my finger on the most significant contributor of preparation to ministry, I've got to tell you, it was working in the service desk at Home Depot. It really was. I know that's totally unreligious, and I'm so sorry if that knocks you out of your box. But the truth of it is, it really was, because my job was to make the complaining customers happy. My job was, when things didn't go right for these people and they came screaming, and they did. I mean, when you got a woman's curtains ordered wrong, let me tell you something, that's a bad day. When those blinds came in the wrong size, and they don't want to hear they were the cause of the problem, right? So they put me there. My job was to make sure that when they came to the desk angry, they'd walk away happy. And I'd be the happiest guy in the world, because my job was to take the resources of the company, give it away until they were happy. It was wonderful. But see, here's what enabled me to do this. When they'd come in and they'd scream and they yell, I'd say to myself, they're not yelling at me, they're yelling at the apron. My orange apron. They don't know me. I'm going to go home to my wife after this, and I'm not even remember their face. They don't know me. They can't touch me. They're yelling at the apron. They're yelling at what I represent. They're yelling at what their experience was with the organization. I'm not going to take it personal. And you know what? In the same way, listen, when you're pursuing God and people come against you, and it's not about you. If they're angry, listen, let them direct it towards God. It's not between you and them. It's between them and God. Don't feel like you need to change them. You can't change anybody. Only God can change people. Don't take it so personal. Let them yell at the apron. Walk away with a smile on your face and pray for them and bless them in Jesus' name, right? What he says here, he says, when they heard of the work, they jeered and they despised us. Didn't know us, but boy, they hated us. Notice the questions that were launched at Nehemiah too, by the way. They might sound very familiar in your own life. Now, in verse 19, they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Could you imagine what that must have been like? In other words, do you realize the impossibility of this task? Do you know that when you decide to do something for God, the first thing the enemy is going to do is try to remind you and highlight for you the impossibility of the task? That's the first thing he's going to try and do. When you look and say, you know what, this is where I'm going to go, this is the direction, the first thing he wants to do is say, what is this thing you're doing? Are you kidding me? Come on, Nehemiah. I mean, it's been 150 years, Nehemiah. Do you really think you're going to rebuild this city? I mean, so many people talked about rebuilding these walls. In fact, Nehemiah, far more qualified people than you, probably better looking as well, came in and they couldn't do it. Why do you think you have the tools to accomplish this task? It can't be done. Do you love people like that? They come in, they drip with doubt, with discouragement. The moment you say we're going to do something big for God, they want to highlight the impossibility of the task. Igor Sikorsky, a young boy with a dream for flight, was told by his parents at the impressionable age of 12 that competent authorities, that's like an oxymoron, that competent authorities have always proven that human flight was impossible. Despite these words of encouragement, he went on to build the first helicopter. In his American plant, he posted a sign that said, according to recognized aerotechnical tests, the bumblebee, we all know the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and weight of its body in relationship to its total wing area. The bumblebee doesn't know this, so he goes ahead and he flies anyway. Do you love that? Listen, I want to know the facts, and that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah spent 3 days assessing the situation, checking out the walls, looking at the burned city gates, seeing that there was a great task ahead of them. The thing was really big, but he recognized something. God is bigger. God is able to accomplish this task, and he gets a hold of God's plan, God's purposes, and he presents it to the people, and they're like, man, we will rise up and we'll build. Don't tell me. Listen, when God says you can, don't let anybody or anything, anyone tell you you can't do it. You can do all things through Jesus who gives you strength. He's not calling you to do the possible. Listen, if he was just calling you to do the possible, he wouldn't have to get involved in the job. But he's calling us to the impossible, so we have to trust him and lean on him to do what our own abilities can never accomplish. Let me tell you something. I see a church right here on Long Island called Integrity Church that God is raising up that's going to shift the culture of this area. I believe with all my heart, equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God for salvation, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and a committed group of people who say, we will rise up and we will build. I believe with all my heart that God is raising this church up to shift the culture in this area for Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear that we can't do it. I don't want to hear that it's too big. I don't want to hear that it seems like it's beyond our scope. Listen, God is bigger. And you know what? I was born for this, and so were you. God has raised you up for this. Don't settle for a lack of challenge. I think too many people in the church are too bored today, and they're not that they're not busy, they're too bored with not having to trust God for big things. And I want to be a church that sees the culture shift by the glory of God. We're going to talk about that briefly in our meeting after this, but I believe with all my heart that God is going to do it. And I see how God is raising up an army to accomplish this task. Check out the next accusation. He says, Nehemiah says, the assembly says to him, are you rebelling against the king? In other words, I love this. I know your motives. I really know what you're up to, Nehemiah. I know what you're really doing. I see what you're up to. Don't you love how people think they know you better than you know yourself? Yeah, those people who come into your life that they kind of think that they got you figured out. They're like, Nehemiah, we know what you're looking to do. This isn't about your love for Jerusalem. This isn't about restoring and seeing the city. Nehemiah, this is about you. This is about your goals, your dream. This is about your glory, and you're about rallying up a crowd. And I know you, Nehemiah, you're about rebelling against the king. That's what you're doing. Interesting, as I mentioned last week, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, a people who were in conflict with the Jews. And they weren't, he was not looking to see the Jews rise to preeminence once again. He didn't want to see them become empowered and their influence become diminished. And so the political motives that he accused Nehemiah of having were really a revelation of what was going on in his own heart. He had his own political ambitions, and he puts them on Nehemiah. Oh, I know what you're about. You're going to rebel against the king. I've learned that people are really good at putting on me the things that are going on in their own heart. Have you come to that realization? They just assume because it's going on in their own heart, they're going to kind of tag that onto you as well. I found that some of the most judgmental people are that way because of the sin that's going on in their own lives. They don't know how to deal with it in their own lives, and so they want to put it on you. Now listen, we need to have a healthy tension that we're open to criticism. We need to be open to people asking questions. I get that. But when it's all said and done, once we've assessed our own heart, as we considered our own motives, as perhaps we've talked to a trusted few people to say, hey, are you seeing this? If not, man, you just need to shake that thing off and pursue what God has called you to go ahead and do. Because it's nothing more than a distraction. The God, I love what he says here, the God of heaven will make us prosper. The God of heaven will make us prosper. What he does here is he points to the one who assigned them to the task. He's like, it's really not about me. The ability to accomplish that which God has placed before us, it's not dependent upon our own strength. It's not even dependent upon our own planning, but upon the one who called us to build the city again. Nehemiah is putting these distractors on notice and saying, hey, listen, we're following God's lead. And God will bless and God will prosper us all along the way because God has called us to this good work. And then watch what he says. And we, his servants, will arise and build. And you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. In other words, bug off. You don't get a vote. You don't get to speak into this vision, into this mission. You just need to bug off, and we're going to do what God has called us to do. Listen, sometimes you just need to tell people to bug off. Those who are always pulling you back, sometimes you just need to say, just bug off. Pursue. Now again, I'm trying to hold in proper tension godly wisdom that is being introduced, right? We don't run off. We don't want to, anyway, just because somebody's questioning your thinking doesn't make them the enemy. And everybody said, amen. I thank God that questions that have been launched my way that at first I thought were an attack were the provision of God to redirect. Okay? So we need to hold in proper tension the right way to respond to things that are contrary to the direction you're going. But when you've assessed that and you've prayed it through and you've counseled it through, then you know what? You tell those distractors, you need to bug off. I need to continue to do what God's called me to do. You see, what we see here and what we begin to see here is a pattern that will take place all throughout the construction process for Nehemiah and the people of God. And we'll also see that it takes place in the construction process of our own lives as well. That after every win that Nehemiah and the people experienced, it was always followed by another attack. We saw this in chapter 2, where they rise up, we will rise up and we will build, and then right away, boom, the attacks come in. If we look at chapter 2, then we see right after the attack, as we move into chapter 3, we see that this verbal commitment that was made to rise and build is put into action now in chapter 3. If we were to sum up all of chapter 3 in very few words, it would be this: it's go time. Chapter 3 is where the rubber hits the road. Chapter 3 is where they take those words, we will rise and build, and they put it to work, and they put it in action, begins to take place. Now we see, as we get into chapter 3, they rise and they build, right? We see in chapter 1, look at verse 1. And then Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors, right? In verse 2, and next to him, the men of Jericho built, and then next to him, Zerker built, and then verse 4, next to him, Meremoth built. And we continue to go in verse 4 and verse 5. And all throughout the whole chapter, we see these words: and next to him, he did this, and next to him, he did that, and after them, this happened, next to that, he did this, and after that, he did this. What I love about this is my friend Andrew pointed out this morning, he said, really, if you look at the positions of these different people, what we have here here is we have the high priest and the brothers priest. We have goldsmiths. We have perfumers. We have district officials. We have Levites. We have the commoners, the residents. We have the temple servants. We have the merchants. What we see in chapter 3 is all the people, not just the priest, not just the people who are paid to do it. They get to work and they begin to build the wall. Could you imagine what that, 32 times in chapter 3, over 32 times in chapter 3, we see, and next to him, he did this. And next to him, he did that. And I look at myself, I think to myself, see, that's what I want to see happen. We don't need, you don't need the pastors getting the work that we're only going to get so much done. This is a united effort. This is something we need to do. And so really, we need to get to work. And then Jeff needs to get going. And then after Jeff, it's got to be Emily. And then after Emily, it's got to be Jim. And after Jim, it needs to be Kimball. And after Kimball, it needs to be Melissa. And the people of God getting involved in the work. That's what God, and when that starts to happen, man, we start seeing impact for the kingdom of God. Chapter 3, it's all about go time. They went to work. Nehemiah and the people of God are experiencing quite the win in chapter 3. And then just like we saw in chapter 2, the challenge comes. It's interesting, it takes place like this over the next several chapters. In chapter 3, they advance. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, there's a setback. In chapter 4 and verse 9, there's an advance. In chapter 4 and verse 6, there's an advance. In 7 through 8, there's a setback. In verse 9 of chapter 4, there's an advance. In verses 10 through 12, there's a setback. In verse 7 through 19, there's an advance. In 1 through 14 of chapter 6, there's an attempted setback. In chapter 6, in verse 15 and 16, there's a final advance. But that's only to be followed by a final attempt again for a setback in verses 17 and 19. We see this pattern that the enemy does to them, and I dare say he does it to us as well. That's why I said your most vulnerable time in your spiritual journey is right after your most recent win. And we need to be, so how do we overcome that? We become aware. Knowledge is power. That with every win, we don't put our guard down. We recognize, all right, this win is for the glory of God, and I'm just waiting to see how is the enemy going to set me up? How is he going to distract me? How is he going to discourage me? We start looking for the setup. We're going to kind of unpack each of those over the course of the next number of weeks and see how the people responded to Nehemiah in the attack, but even more importantly, how Nehemiah responded to them. But here's the good news. With all of the advances and the setbacks, that with every opposition that Nehemiah encountered, it strengthened his resolve to follow God. With every attack, with every bit of opposition that the people of God experienced, it strengthened their resolve. It had less impact over time. And likewise, if you will allow every opposition that comes your way to become a tool towards your sanctification, if you will embrace opposition as your friend, that will equip you and encourage you and launch you into deeper commitment to Christ, you will use that which has been used against you, you'll turn it around and use it for you. Historian Will Durant observed that Rome remained great as long as she had enemies that forced them to be in unity amongst Rome. The enemies caused them to maintain vision and heroism. And when she overcame all of her enemies, she flourished for a moment and then began to die. Opposition is what kept Rome strong. When opposition came, they needed one another. It forced unity. It forced vision. It forced heroism. But when there was no opposition, they sat back and they began to die. Opposition is what kept Rome strong. We see this as true for Nehemiah and those who rebuilt the city. As opposition came, they became strong. And I see that here as well in our own lives. If we will push through the opposition, we will become stronger and more useful in God's hands. In the weeks ahead, we'll look at various ways in which the opposition came towards them. And then more importantly, we'll look at how Nehemiah responded to that. But let me close just by reminding you of five things that we see taking place in this text that we looked at this morning. Number one, the most vulnerable time in your Christian journey is always following your most recent win. Your most vulnerable time in your Christian journey is always following your most recent win. Be on guard, be aware, and look, watch for the setup so that it doesn't trip you up. Number two, when God says you can, you don't let anybody or anything put into your head that you can't do it. If God's giving you a dream, you don't let anybody suck the life out of that dream. You believe God with all your heart and you hold on tightly to it. Number three, when people oppose you because you're a Christian, it's not you. It's who you represent. Don't take it personal, but rejoice that you partake of the same sufferings that Christ partook of. Number four, oftentimes when people question your motives, don't freak out. Sometimes they're revealing their own heart, and you need to pray for them and bless them. And then lastly, number five, instead of seeing opposition as something that works against you, ensure that it's something that works for you. Opposition kept Rome strong, and if you allow it, the Holy Spirit will allow it to work in you a tremendous strength that God will use for his glory and for his purposes. Let us rise and build that God might be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how your word speaks 2,600 years later to our present day. We thank you, Lord, that it never becomes old or outdated, but it is as fresh as the moment that it was spoken so long ago. Help us to learn from the examples we see before us, and then help us to apply these truths to our own life so that we might be more useful in your hands, so that we might impact this area for Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.